wanting to learn and talk a little bit about who did, talk about Isaiah 55. How it's not connected with God's ways, how are not our ways. God's ways are not our ways. And when we examine that, I want to remind you that not only is His ways not our ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts, He's either. How to think. So, with that in mind, let us go to the Lord in prayer, son. Our Father, who art in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name, and Lord God, you are, without a doubt, the one who we trust. You are, without a doubt, Lord, the one who we look to. Father, as a child of God, there are times we cry out in pain and we feel that you're not here. Thank you, not around us today. And I pray, Lord God, that you speak to us tonight. Let us know that you do not leave, but you have handed the truth. I also pray, Lord, for those who have cried out to you saying, why aren't you doing it the way I think it should be done? And I pray, Lord God, you let us know that you are the one who has our best interest in us. You are the one, Lord, who leads us, guides us, directs us. And I pray, Father God, that we will be reminded you are the Savior of the church. We bless you, praise you, ask you to speak to us. Lord, if there be anyone who can come to know you tonight, we need to get their heart right with you. Let's not do that. We bless you and praise you. It reminds you that Robert Family has some interesting and wonderful opportunities to be involved with coming up soon. This Saturday, we're having a men's prayer breakfast at 7 a.m. at First Park. Come and be a part of that. Also, church, we have coming up at the end of the month Operation Christmas Child Yard Sale, fund shipping fee. So, be a part of that. Come and be a part of that. It's going to be a blessing. It's going to be a life blessing. You understand? So, please come and be a part of that. And if you don't rent a slot, come and peruse our rummage sale and have a lot of fun with that. You know what they say? One man's junk is another man's treasure. So come and be a part of that. So it's going to be a lot of fun and it's supporting our operations. So please purchase it. Also be in prayer about our upcoming United Baptist Association North Texas annual meeting. It's going to be right here in the evening. So, understand Brother Mark has put together some music that's been thrown on him just recently. And so he's actually meeting that demand admirably, and we thank you for that. And so he's asking for you to come and support us and support the music in that and support the choir in that. So let's put something out there. Have a little inside information of what some of Mark's planning. You have sang in our Resurrection Cantata. We're going to need you for one song. That's right, I'll talk to you. Come and be a part of that. You'll bless us with your presence and bless us with your singing ability in that next song we're going to sing. We're going to sing one of the songs from the Resurrection in time. So come and be a part of that. So, right, perfectly consider being a part of our Michigan mission trip. So, what we're going to do is put on a vacation Bible school down into a church that needs our help. Now, let me explain that to you for just a minute. They don't need someone to come to a VBS call, they need someone to come and let them know that Christians are still alive, that churches are still winning, that God's people are still witnessing and still winning the lost. They've been so alone for so long in a state that is so devastated by Islam, and they are kind of the last bastion, if you will. Support them, love them, pray for them. More importantly, show them that Christians can win. Christians will win. And in case you have forgotten the end of the story, Jesus comes back and takes us home. Amen. So that is what this is about. Yes, they need help with those things. Yes, that's what it's about. But that's our primary goal, is to show them that just because it's 2024, just because Israel is at war, just because Islam is spreading like cancer over our country, doesn't mean that the church should just put their heads in the sand and say, oh, whatever happens, happens. No, no. We have a job to do. We have people to win. There's lost people we need to preach to. They're going to hell without Jesus. Amen? So that's what you need to be a part of. And that's what I'm asking you to support. And I'm asking you to come and be a part of that. All right. So let's look at our study tonight called God's Ways Are Not Our Ways. We're going to start out with prophet Isaiah chapter 55. So look at verse 8. The Bible actually tells us, the prophet Isaiah says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord, says the Lord. And so God speaks to us through the prophet Isaiah directly, something we all need to hear, all need to be reminded of. On occasion, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And in case you have forgotten, just because you have a thought in your head doesn't necessarily mean it came from God. Can I get an amen on that? I don't know about you, but the Bible reminds us that our minds are not exactly friendly. It needs to be renewed, and it needs to be reinvigorated sometimes with the Holy Spirit. So here the prophet Isaiah tells us, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. And I've often praised God in the fact that He hasn't done things the way I thought they should be done. Passing for 30 years, and plenty of times I thought, this is the way it should be done, this is the only way it should be done, this is the economical, this is the greatest way to do it, the most efficient way to do it, and you know what? God has proved me wrong over and over and over again. Can I tell you something about God? Are you ready for this? It may come as a surprise to you. God's not interested in what we think is efficient. God is interested in glorifying and magnifying His Son. God is interested in growing His kingdom. And we need to be interested in glorifying and magnifying His Son and interested in growing His kingdom. So I have praised God over the last couple of years in the fact that He hasn't done the things the way I think they should be done. He hasn't done them that way. In fact, I'm so glad that His ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts, because if I confess to you this evening some of the thoughts that I have had over 30 years of ministry about certain things, I would need to repent right now. In fact, I had to repent then. So some people brought me terrible ideas, and my thought was, that needs to go right into the trash can. And you ask God, let that fail. And you know what? I am so glad that His ways are not my ways. And then I stand back with my mouth open when God brings success in the things that I thought were sure destruction. All right, in fact, our way of thinking, the Bible tells us, in Romans 8, verse 7, is at enmity. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. And so what we need to justify in there, though, is that the mind who isn't on God, the mind who hasn't been renewed, the mind who hasn't been reformed or reshaped by Jesus Christ, is in a state of enmity. And incidentally, I personally believe Christians that become carnal, Christians that slip back into sin, their way of thinking becomes offensive to Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us here in Romans 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Have you ever had that thought just pop in your head when you're driving down the road? You know what thought I'm talking about. That thought that you say, where did that come from? You know what I'm talking about. You say, Pastor, you can't read my mind. Praise God you can't read your mind. Praise God you can't read mine. Praise God that husbands can't read wives' minds. And praise God that wives can't read husbands' minds. Because we would never stop fighting, would we? Now, you call a spade a spade. What was that they used to say out there? Tell the truth and shame the devil. Thank God we can't read minds. But I want you to know something about God. He knows your thoughts. In fact, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts down into our heart, cuts down into our bone marrow, and it's a discerner of our thoughts. And the Bible tells us here that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's in a state of war against God. The way we think. The Bible tells us, Paul tells us, it's not subject to the law of God. God's law. It's not subject to being holy. It's not subject to being pure. It's not subject to doing it God's way. And the Bible goes on to tell us, no, indeed, can do. It can't. You can have it reformed. You can have it refashioned. You can have it reshaped. But sooner or later, you can just mind your own business. And thought is going to pop there. Let's move on from there, though. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And that's the whole point of having your mind reformed, refashioned, is in the Holy Spirit. And it lets us know what God is thinking. It often lets us know that our mind not where it should be. Look at me again here. I wonder if you'll indulge me in this. So go with me for just a minute. Down a different style of avenue. Down a different place. we know that our ways are not His ways. I think that's very biblical. I think we heard that preached over and over again. And we know that our thoughts are not His thoughts. I don't think there's an argument in the world on that. But we also know that if we grow in Christ, we shape our way of thinking to be like Him. For instance, Romans 12:2 tells us, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what I was referring to a few minutes ago. Our carnal minds are in a state of enmity with God. However, Paul tells us in Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world. Quit thinking the way the world thinks. Quit acting the way the world acts. Quit believing the things the world thinks. The world's going to tell you it's impossible. The world's going to tell you don't go. The world's going to tell you feed the sin. But the Bible says you can overcome anything in Jesus Christ. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You ever met that Christian who's always confident? You ever met that one that says, no matter what happens, God be praised? You ever met that one that says, it doesn't matter what the world does to me, what matters is how I portray Jesus Christ? Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've got to have a different way of thinking. So He changes us. Philippians 2:5 kind of addresses a little bit of that change for the Apostle Paul. Says, look, it's mine being you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You know the rest of that particular verse. We quote it all the time. For be like Jesus Christ, think like Jesus Christ, who humbled Himself, came in the form of a servant. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage. But my point is this. If we are in a state of war with God in the way we think, and yet the Bible tells us you've got to have your mind transformed and renewed, and you've got to start thinking like Jesus did, then what happens when we slip back? Because we all do. We all have. We all will again. What happened when we were young as Christians and our mind wasn't quite like God? Our mind wasn't quite thinking the way Jesus thought. Our mind wasn't quite grasping the things of God. In fact, that was the flood that started from us. So continue to indulge with me for just a second. What if God did it out of the way? What if He did it out of the way? Can you think back now to some of the young things that you thought of as a young Christian? You may not have felt safe that you did it. Now the older you get, you say, I can't believe I'm that selfish, that self-centered, that arrogant. God, do it my way. God, do it this way. The pastor can give you an example of that. Sure can. I remember when I was a young Christian, and I remember how I wanted ministry, my ministry, to be accepted. I did things that weren't exactly Christian mind. Cool. What if God did it out of it? You ever said that in your heart? God? Kick him out. God? Find him out. I had a fellow pastor, not from this association, but I was a pastor from our previous association, who said, sometimes the best thing you can do is carry that church member out. And I used to remind them, if they're the body of Christ, you're asking God to make an amputation. And he said, what do you mean? I said, I don't know about you, but I happen to value my little child. And I said, Joshua, what do you mean? I said, get up in the middle of the night and stub your little toe. And let me know that your whole body is now in agreement with that little toe that it hurts. You think the answer is chopping your toe off? That's what the answer is. The answer is not chopping your toe off. That's what we didn't find out why the toe hurts. Not just that, but be smart enough to turn the light on in the middle of the night, won't you? It's old with me. Once again, no. Have you ever thought that God, my toe's hurting? So please cut it off. And let's put that more toward other people, though. God, they made me angry, so can you judge them? God, they stole from me, so can you punish them? You know what I'm talking about. I'm not preaching to just me. I'm preaching to that Christian. You don't have that thought. God, you're going to get even for me. God, I give it to you, and I know one of these days you're going to judge them for me. And I'm satisfied with that. I am so grateful for the way they're not on. And I'm so grateful he has done it the way that I asked him to do. In fact, what might we ask God to do? I want to give you an example in the New Testament about two guys who asked God to do something. That's right. James and John. Jump with me to Luke chapter 9. Two of them asked God to do something. I want to remind you that I'm grateful, and I know they were too. God does do things our ways, the good ways and not our ways. Thoughts are not our thoughts. Look at me in Luke 9, 51 to 56. Give you a second to tell me. Now it came to pass, while the time had come for him to be received up, that he, being Jesus, steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans, to prepare for them. They did not receive him because his face was set to the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? This is not a, Lord, do you want us to do this? This is the Lord's tribute. We want to do this. Spend the time in the north. Has taught me a little bit about culture. I know when you get here to the Southwest, our culture is different. We think our culture is the pool. We're not arrogant at all. We don't call ourselves the friendly state or anything like that. We don't call ourselves the Lone Star. We don't say everything's better in Texas. And no selfish reasons, you know? No self-centered thoughts at all. Here's my point, though. When I went up north, I realized they ask questions differently than we do. I asked somebody, will you carry that for me? They asked it like this. Do you want to carry that for me? I would respond like a true Texan. No, I don't want to carry that. I will, but I don't want to. It's the same cultural outreach. It's right here. Lord, do you want us to do this? We want to do this, and all we want is your approval on it. Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked him. Jesus turned and rebuked him and said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are. You are in the presence of God. You're in the presence of the Son of God. You're in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And you don't know what spirit you are of. Thank God his ways are not our ways. Thank God his thoughts are not our thoughts. Thank God that it's not left up to us. Look at me in verse 66. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now, talk about the Samaritans, though. A lot of people ask, well, why did they get Jesus out? Why did they tell Jesus no? Because his faith was steadfast to go to Jerusalem. Now, that's a whole world explanation of how to come. Why would they tell Jesus, we don't want you here? Because his faith was steadfast to Jerusalem. You know what they were saying? This is you. He doesn't really belong with us. Why don't you just pass on and go with the people who you want? Your faith is that to go to do some things. John and James are offended. Not only are they offended, they stand up saying, would you like us to call fire down and burn this village up? You ever had that kind of thought? Maybe not as drastic as James and John, but you ever thought God can get you? I want God to get you. You ever had that thought before? They have angered me. God, get them. God, take my side. God, give me revenge. Have you been in that mindset? Thank God. His ways are not happening. Thank God. His thoughts are not happening. Thank God. Called, as you probably know, Boaz. In fact, look at Mark 3:17. Mark tells us that James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boaz. That is son of thunder. And we've often wondered about why they're called son of thunder. Perhaps their father, Zebedee, had a little bit of a thunderous perhaps he had a thunderous temper, and when his temper rose up, he raged like thunder. Perhaps they too were a little bit thunder-like. And when they got mad, their heart was on their sleeve. You know that guy? You know that person who gets mad, they get red immediately, don't they? And you know, that's usually a sign that says, keep pushing that button. These guys are called sons of thunder. Why? Because they are bad things. We don't really know about them. But at the same reason, in Luke, we find out they have no problem saying, quote, it's like us to have fire come down from heaven and burn them. People I don't know, people I don't see, people that weren't even involved in what just happened here with us. Burn up the whole town. Thunder, thunder. James and John were called to thunder, thunder when they discovered a Samaritan village that would not receive them. They were fully prepared to call down fire and consume the entire community. Burn them all up. Let them go where? Burned up here. World War II soldiers, the doughboys, yeah, that's World War I soldiers. World War II soldiers used to have a phrase they had to plane for. And that phrase is actually made it into combat when they shot Nazis and Japanese soldiers and Imperial Japan soldiers. They would say, let them burn, let them go, let them go. That was a phrase. I want you to think about what James and John are asking. Let them be burned up. Someone wants to ask me, and I don't think I'm the person to answer this question. Someone wants to ask me, Pastor, what do you think the most painful way of dying is? And I thought to myself, man, there's 100 ways I don't want to die. In fact, there's every one of them about dying I don't want to die. I really don't want to do that. Which one do you think is the most painful? Drowning? I think most people would say burning. Burning. Yeah. And so I want you to think now a little bit about what hell is like. And I'm not here to preach on hell. But I want you to think about the burn that never stops. And I want you to think about what James and John are asking. Burn them up. Give them pain so they die. Why? Why? Because a few people said no to you. Perhaps they felt that through such a show of power, their gospel message might be enhanced. You see that? Come to me. And I would be going to preach. Maybe that would make my gospel power a little bit better. Maybe my gospel message a little more accepted. Maybe it would show it a little more powerful. And maybe James and John thought they would. The two brothers were willing to sacrifice the mind of the village in order to further the cause of the gospel. But McDonald's, Burger King, I don't know where you go, Dairy Queen. Don't know Jesus. And do you have the mindset of let them be fun? What if God had done it? Came to John for it. What if Jesus said, yeah, let's call down the fire. Fire came down from where that building is. God fought myself. I personally think there wouldn't be a one of us alive right now. I think every one of us would be burned up somewhere. I'd be a pile of ashes somewhere. In fact, spending time deep in God's Word, remember the first real question I had to God, why did you kill Ananias and Sapphira? Why? The answer came back was, you shouldn't ask that. You further yourself. Why? My attitude began to change. My mind began to be transformed and lead done it their way. They're absolutely walking in the presence of God. They're absolutely understanding and learning, and they're growing. And we know every young Christian has a moment of doubt. Every young Christian has a moment of sin. Every young Christian has a moment of self-indulgence. Here's an interesting picture. James and John. The night of half-grown children. Now, I want to show you something. That is not the point. It's amazing that we don't know who that is. You know who that is? That is Benedict Arnold. That is Benedict. You say, now I know why we don't know him. He's a crazy, right? What if he does the entire year on me? And what then he's going to do? You understand that's what James and John were saying about the entire village? Let's kill them all because of what he's doing. What if we treated the U.S. Armed Forces like everyone was a traitor? You know what? Would you like to run a little bit about Benedict Arnold? That is Benedict Arnold. That's quite the crazy. Arnold actually designed first. Guess who talked him back in the church? He still did it. You know, George Washington, Benedict Arnold was not a coward. He was a war hero. Did you know he's the one who led our forces into combat? He did. He led U.S. Continental Army forces in an invasion on Canada so that Great Britain wouldn't have another place to stay in the invasion on that side. It was. He's the one who did it. He was horribly wounded to get shot in the leg, and it took months to heal. And then, when he heals, he leads another attack, and he's wounded again. That's the key. Benedict Arnold. This guy actually resigned because he feels like after he recovers from his two almost deadly wounds, that he's not going to finish properly. He feels like he hasn't been appreciated. He was honored. In fact, he was overlooked for promotion by General George Washington. Not once, not twice. And that's when Arnold resigned. And George Washington showed up personally and said, "We need to rest." And after time, and after debate, and after argument, and then Arnold rejoined Captain in the force. And you know what? He did a lot of courageous things. In fact, some of you know Revolutionary War hero. He is the hero of the Battle of the Bulge. Benedict Arnold. He built together a colonial flotilla and met the great British ships coming in to check the debate and won that battle. What though, he decided Benedict Arnold is how every U.S. Armed Force is attached. What if, like you might have thought this minute ago, yeah, that's why I didn't know Benedict Arnold's name. He's a traitor, he's a no good, lousy pig of a man. What if you taught the whole army like that? You want to ask you a question? Maybe Johnson comes out to hold you? Wrong, wasn't it? Thank God that his thoughts are not our thoughts. Thank God that his ways are not our ways. Thank God that God doesn't do it all. Later on, after the resurrection, after the ascension, after the fourth Pentecost, the apostles heard that Samaria had responded to God. I would love you to read it through Acts 8:14. And when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John. Yes. Peter and John. How about for the morning? Why not James and John? Why not James and John? Did you know? Here's why James has become quite a leader now in the Jerusalem church. Some of you know. James is a little too important to do some of these things, or James is a little too busy. It really doesn't matter. What matters is that Peter and John are saying. And I think John probably the one who did it needed to die. Acts 8:14 tells us that they had heard that Samaria received the gospel. And they sent Peter and John to investigate. Let's find out what happened. Who was commissioned to go and help them receive the Holy Ghost? But he didn't have it. John! The same John who just a few years ago said, let's burn them up. Now, he's a few years ago, but we're off the list. Burn them up. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Let's burn these people up. God's purpose had not been to destroy those people, but to save them. Thank God he didn't do it that way. God chose not to rain down fire on the village, but to shatter them when they told the city. What must have gone through John's mind? I don't know. But if I had ever wanted to be a fly on the wall, that's where I'd want to be. John showed up in Samaria. And I wonder if he saw some of those same people. Now, the ones that were saying, you can't stay here, Jesus, we don't want you here. You're too good for us. Oh, we're too good for you. Get out of here. These people are now celebrating their salvation in Jesus Christ. They're celebrating their freedom. They're celebrating their forgiveness. They're celebrating that they are now grafted in to the family of Israel. And John shows up. And I wonder, went through John's mind and saw the same people who he had been ready to destroy now rejoicing in the salvation. How grateful he must have been that Jesus had prevented him from carrying out his peace. I would think about some of those rash thoughts that we had, maybe some of those rash prayers we had, some of those rash statements that we gave. Later on, somebody lovely, holy, full of God's Spirit, serving God. And you think, man, that was a carnal experience. What an enormous contrast between man's thinking and God. That's a good point of the gospel story. Between James and John and Jesus. You don't know what spirit you're in. The whole point is the contrast. You don't know what you're thinking. The Son of Man did not come to destroy, came to save. What a contrast. God's plan brought salvation to it. Man's plan would have brought damnation. People will benefit far more, Mr. Tina, from what God wants to give them. For your getting the plan. Have you been shortchanging the people around you by really giving them your plans instead of God? I've done that a time too. Now I'm going to share with you a little bit about John. You know who John is. We call him the disciple whom Jesus loved. Thank God his ways are not our ways, isn't it? Thank God his thoughts are not our thoughts. This is the disciple who writes years later, God of the world. And I wonder if he wanted to write like that and Samaritan. For the babe is only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved that village. God loved those Samaritans. God loved John so much that he didn't even come to John. He rebuked John. He didn't tell us God. I think it's amazing the relationship Jesus and John had. This is the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is the disciple who laid his head on Jesus' breast at the Passover. And this is the disciple who writes the gospel of the world. The disciple who tells us God loves. And later on in the general epistle, he writes, God is love. I mean, we're different. Say, hey, man, God's a consuming fire. Now, we've heard that, haven't we? Can I tell you something about real love? It consumes things. It's a real burning fire. Real love. Let me give you a little bit more into John's thought pattern here. Just go with me. Indulge with me. So, John, he writes about Peter. Well, that Peter that was with him, as he goes to that Samaritan village, that know. The same Peter, he said, I don't know him. I don't know him. I know his teachings. We love to sit there and talk about that day and that place where Jesus is resurrected and he sets the scene, and the scene is so delicate and so wonderful. There's a cold fire burning. Jesus sets a cold fire. You know, when Peter's denial, there's a fire burning. He sets the scene perfectly. And Peter comes up, and then he talks to him. Jesus says, Peter, shame on you to denounce me. Ways not out. Thank God, it's not out. Peter, do you love me? See? I don't think he's going to take Peter's time and say, I can't believe you did that. Shame on you. Not only that, but you cursed. You pulled out a sword and cut him out because it's you. Peter was a Baptist. I'm not saying that. Peter's holiness, because Peter can't be holy. John's beginning to learn that Samaritans can't be holy. Jews can't be holy. Gentiles can't be holy. Nobody can be holy but Jesus Christ. He's beginning to learn this. John's beginning to learn this. Peter, do you know? Peter answers. Why is it? You know the story you've heard preached from this pulpit. Mind's eye is open to see John 20. Peter, Peter loves me. Peter, Peter loves me. Peter, Peter, I'm not saying me. And Peter responds. You know how he responds. Yea, Lord, thou knowest I shall lay on me. I think it's critical for us to learn a little bit about what agape love is. Agape love, we heard over and over and over again, God love. It's a greasy, sloppy love. It's a love that covers all sins. Yes, amen. Agape even more. What is agape? In fact, the Bible tells us love covers multitudes. That's agape love. What is agape love? Agape love is the kind of love that says, I can't live without you. I can't live without you being in my heart. Dear Lord. In fact, we often compare it as Bible scholars. Okay? Couples today, 50, 60, 70 years. When one dies, the other goes within hours or the next day because they can't live without their agape love. And it grew from Stargate, it grew from Eros, it grew from Phileo, and finally into agape where those hearts are knitted and one. And that's the question that Jesus asked Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me? Thank God his ways are not obvious. It would have been me. I said, why'd you do this, Peter? Why'd you do it? And are you going to do it again? That's not what Jesus said. You know the second one. Do you agape me? Peter responds the exact same way. Lord, thou knowest. I shall lay on you. Of course, there's lots of debate on how Jesus responds. Feed my man, feed my sheep, feed my stuff. Those are neat things. I don't have time to go over those things. However, I want to remind you that he can't answer our way. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Our thoughts would have been, we can't trust that guy. We can't rely on him. He pulled out a sword and cut out his ear off. He denied Jesus three times. He cussed. Not just that. Anybody who goes around saying my name is Jesus is probably not trustworthy. Here is Peter. Lord, thou knowest I pray on you. I want to be where John is. I want to be in that kind of love. Was John in that kind of love? Maybe not. Just a little while ago, he was saying, hey, he's fire down and burning people up. Those ones that don't love us. The know the amazing thing about Christianity? It's not that people are going to love you. It's that because when you become a Christian, people are going to hate you. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. He said, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you because it hated me. Peter, do you love me? You know the rest of the story. Third time, Jesus responds, do you flee on me? This time, the Bible tells us, Peter's upset because Jesus doesn't say it's not me. You know I flee on you. Why are you messing with me alone? That's one for the theologians to answer. But I can tell you this, it's evident that Peter goes to flee on you. Evident in his ministry, evident in his ability to love the unlovable, in the ability to reach around to a demon-possessed girl and heal her, to reach around to Jews, to Gentiles, to those who were out to kill him, and love them. Peter, who was put in prison, Peter, who walks out and says, let's pray. It's Peter who's not in love. It's John who writes about it. John, who lives in love. What about Peter, though? I wonder what Peter's experience was like when he showed up there in that Samaritan village. I wonder how John's heart would have been. I wonder how Peter's heart would have been. My goodness, it wasn't very long ago we were here and James and John were saying, burn them up for him. This is what Jesus said. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not flat concerning his coming. If anybody knew that Jesus' word was going to come true, it was Peter. You know why? I tell you before the cock crows, well, Peter knew. Sometimes God has put long suffering and patience with us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Even those Samaritans, even those Jews, even those Gentiles, even those demons who rescue people, even those who don't love God, and even those who do. Thank God is willing to know that. Thank God is not an art power of God. Prophet Isaiah prophesied many, many, many years ago. And you guys are so lonely. Not knowing who I am. I've given you the Ten Commandments. I've given you the Holy Spirit. I've given you miracle after miracle after miracle. Delivered you after delivering you after delivering you. And you have not realized my way. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. You don't think like I do. You don't act like I do. Why? There's a problem. And is that problem me? God knows what that problem is. Same problem I have. Same problem you all have. What is it? Same problem mine. How do you get that fixed? What about that one person who just drives you crazy? And you say, God, let the car break down for you. I don't want to come in the world. What is this going to be? Can't you talk to me for a moment? God is still going to be willing. Me. You know what? Perhaps you say, Lord, what do you do? He said, you are wrong. God. Long suffering, not willing that any should come to pass. But all of us come to pass. His ways and our thoughts are not our thoughts. We have had a word of prayer that was spoken to me this evening. Would you be ready to come for Christ in your heart? Actually, Pastor, I just need to get right. Pastor, you need to talk to me about it. You need to talk to me about it. Come on up to your heart. Perhaps you're online tonight and you say, Pastor, I need to get it right with Jesus. You will right now and pray with me. Say, Father God, I come to you in Jesus' name. And as I give you my heart, I'm asking you to help me love like you do. God so loved the world. Help me, Lord God, to love the unlovable. Help me, Lord God, to have my mind renewed and reformed in your spirit. And I pray, Lord God, that I can remember right now to call to mind to speak to any of you. Never subject to your mind, but connect to you. So I pray, Father God, that you help me to remember that. Help me again, Lord God, to surrender to you, Lord, on a daily basis. Pick up my cross and follow after you. Die to myself that you might live through. To think like Jesus did. I am a servant. My duty to do. Help me love like you love. Help me serve like you serve. And help me, Lord God, keep on keeping on in the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Come as we sing. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Would you come to see? Would you come? Would you come? His ways are not our ways. Thoughts not on us. Would you come? Don't forget, we'll be back on Wednesday night, 6:30, right here in the sanctuary for our prayer service and our Bible study. Come and be a part of that. Don't forget, our ladies are back in action, meeting Tuesdays at 9:30 and at 6:30. So come and be a part of that. And don't forget, the men are always meeting Thursday at 6:30. Those guys, keep on keeping on. Amen. So keep praying for them. Get involved and be a part of what God is doing there. In the meantime, well, I hope you have a great rest of your weekend, and I will see you guys on Wednesday night. Let's close in that word of prayer. Brother Dan Love, would you take some prayer time, sir? Amen. Have a great weekend. Shalom.